Read together Romans chapter 1, verse 24. We've been working through Romans over the past few weeks. It's expository preaching, which is systematically going through verse by verse to hear what God's word says. And it's so helpful because it keeps the pulpit away from hobby horses, and it allows us to hear what the scripture has to say about every issue in life. And this morning, it's an issue that's so relevant in our generation. So let's read Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations to those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts of men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, greed, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to all who practice them. And this is God's word to our hearts. Let's pray, ask God for his help again. Father, we pray this morning that you will help us to see just the authority of your word over every circumstance in life. Lord, and as Richard's already prayed, Lord, we pray that even this morning that we will be willing to have our minds and our hearts transformed by the word of God, ready and hungry for it, we pray. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is a changing world, isn't it? Some of you will know that more than others because you've lived in the world longer than others. There's many changes. There's changes in cuisine. There's changes in transport, employment, culture. And all these changes, they're good. It's good that we no longer in Ireland here just eat potatoes and we can enjoy pizza and pasta. And if you like sushi, you can enjoy that. That is a good thing. It's good transport that we're not cycling to church every morning or walking. We are driving our cars and we can get the train or the bus to work if you do that. Or we can jet off on holiday. These changes are good and they are beneficial. And yet another change that is so evident in our world is the change in morality and the change in sexual expression in our generation. And our generation will say that that is a good and a beneficial change. They say that our culture is more sexually free, it is more progressive, it is more inclusive, it is more loving, and therefore this is a good thing. You see, there's no doubting it. Society and culture has changed. And yet, we need to ask, is that change in morality a good thing? Or is it a bad thing? You see, the world and everyone around us says it's a good thing and it's beneficial. But we don't want to be take our cue and our thinking from the world and from tradition and from popular opinion. Rather, here, we want to take our cue from the only authority and the only truth, God's word. And therefore, when we want to ask God's word, well, what is God's view of our society at the moment? Is it good? Well, Paul answers that in Romans 1:24-32. Here he explains clearly to us how God views society's moral changes. They are not good, rather they are for the evil. Society is not becoming more enlightened, rather it's becoming darker. Society is not progressing upwards, rather society is spiraling downwards into sin. If you were here last week, we started a new section in Romans 1, verse 18. Paul told us in verse 18, if you glance there back with me, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The wrath of God is a future thing. It's the last day of judgment where God will judge all sin and all wickedness. But it's also a present reality right now. God is judging sin right now. And one of the ways he does that is in society at large, he gives society over to their sin. So what we're going to see this morning is that man abandons God for sin, and therefore God abandons man to sin. Our society is spiraling downwards into sin, and the reason for that is because God is judging our society at large. I've been thinking long and hard in the study this week how to best present this material this morning, what structure will be the best. So I want to give you four biblical truths to consider about society's downward spiral into sin. So four truths about society's downward spiral into sin. Firstly, if you're taking notes, it'll be on the screen behind me. Firstly, the reason for society's downward spiral. The reason for society's downward spiral. Why is it that society is at large is going deeper and deeper into sin? Well, Paul gives us two reasons. The first on the screen behind us is humanity is abandoning God for sin. Humanity is abandoning God for sin. In the passage we just read, Paul gives us three exchanges. Wonder, did you notice those? First exchange in verse 23, look there with me, verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we were made in the beginning to worship God, to love him and to live for him. But we have rejected God and therefore we worship other things. We worship idols. Last week we noticed that an idol is not literally a physical statue and that it can be. Rather, an idol is anything that we look to and that we love that isn't God. So your career can be an idol, your kids can be an idol, a comfort can be an idol, Netflix, your phone, sexual fulfillment can be an idol. They're all those things that we look to and love other than God. So we, that first exchange in verse 23, we've turned away from God and we've turned to idols. The second exchange is in verse 25. It's this, verse 25, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. So again, Paul tells us here that the second exchange is we have rejected the truth of God and we have turned to a lie, we have embraced that lie and we have lived for that lie. The third exchange in verse 26, it's their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the man likewise. So rather than following God's natural design for physical intimacy, we have exchanged in our sin for an unnatural desire and pattern of intimacy. So right throughout this section, Paul puts the blame on humanity. We are the reason that society is spiraling downwards into sin. We are actively abandoning God and his good and perfect order. We are preferring the chaos of sin rather than the order of God's good design. But Paul also gives a second reason. It's up on the screen behind us. God is abandoning humanity to sin. You see, humanity have exchanged the immortal God for mortal idols. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have exchanged the natural for the unnatural. And God sees this. God knows this. God is angry towards this. And therefore, God in his justice, he acts and he gives humanity over to their sin. Look at verse 24, we see this. There's three times Paul says God gives humanity up. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. The heart is the control center of our lives. And Paul says that we are lusting after impurity, so God gives us up to what we want. He abandons us to our sin. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So again, we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, so he acts in justice and he gives us up to our sinful desires. He hands us over to our sin. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So again, here God's reaction to our abandonment of him is his abandonment of us to our sin. The phrase God gives them up is in Scripture is used elsewhere to refer to an act of justice where a criminal is given up to prison, or they're given up to go to court, or they are given up to go to their death sentence. It's always an act of justice when it's used. And likewise here, it speaks of God's justice. He sees our sin and he meets our sin in society with justice. He gives us over to our sin. Now, the reason for that is because sin by nature is dark. Sin by nature is destructive. It hurts and it harms people. And therefore, God gives us over to that because he is just. We want our sin and he gives us over to it. And we are harmed. Think of an aggressive dog on a leash. It's out for a walk. The aggressive dog is always pulling ahead. It wants to run off. It wants to do damage to whatever is around it. And therefore, when the owner lets it go, it does damage to others and it does damage to itself. Likewise, that's the image here. We are pulling against God. We're wanting to follow our own sinful desires, and God gives us up. He lets go of the leash of society, and as a result, society unravels into sin, and we destroy ourselves, and we destroy others in its wake. We want to run away from God and follow our own desires, so God abandons us to our sins. And Gordon Martin, that this morning is the reason for society's downward spiral into sin. Man, humanity is abandoning God for sin, and God abandons humanity to sin. But secondly, I want you to notice, on the screen behind us again, the results of society's downward spiral. The results of society's downward spiral. Paul gives a few several results of this increasing wickedness in society. Firstly, he says there's impurity. Verse 24, impurity. Look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That word impurity here refers to that which is unclean and immoral. It's often used in Paul's letters to speak about sexual immorality. Because humanity is engaged in idolatry, idolatry leads to sexual immorality. And it makes sense. When we reject God who has laws and who has a good design, when we reject God for our own idols, we're going to make idols that satisfy our own desires. And therefore, when we commit ourselves to idolatry, it leads to sexual immorality, to that satisfying of our own desires. And that's what we see in society at large today, isn't it? A greater acceptance and practice of sexual immorality. God is the author of sexual intimacy, designed to be reserved for the marriage of one woman to one man. And yet when a society rejects God and his truth, they will satisfy their own longings by being immoral. In our culture, sexual activity outside marriage is normal and it's encouraged. It's encouraged at such a young age that even our teenagers in high school are bombarded with it continually. And yet it is a sin that dishonors God. It's a sin that hurts ourselves. And therefore, in a world that loves impurity, we as Christians are to seek to live pure lives. Paul tells us in verse 24 that sexual immorality, this impurity, leads to a dishonoring of our bodies. You see, our bodies are valuable. Your body is an integral part of who you are. And yet sexual immorality says that your body doesn't matter. You can hook up with whoever you want. You can have as many encounters as you want. Your body can be used in whatever way you want it to be used with no strings attached. And yet, Gort Mern, Scripture says that is a dishonoring of your body. God has created your body. It's valuable. It's not meaningless. And therefore, you're to glorify God in your body. Romans 12, later on, Paul will say, Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Your body matters, and yet when we go deeper and deeper into sin, we dishonor our bodies. But then Paul continues, and he says, firstly, the result is impurity, but then he says, the second result is dishonorable passions. Dishonorable passions. Look at verse 26 with me. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Now, passion here is like lust in verse 24. It refers to a strong desire and craving after something which we are not made for. It's a craving for that which is dishonorable, meaning that which is twisted, that which goes against God's good design in creation. The example that Paul zooms in here on that best describes what he means is homosexuality. He says here that homosexuality is a dishonorable passion that is twisted and it goes against God's good design in creation. Look at verse 26 to see this clearly. He says, "For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature." Now, it's striking that Paul lists here first the women. In the society, especially in Rome, the capital of the ancient empire, homosexuality was widely practiced and accepted. And it's not a new thing today. Rather, it was widely practiced in this time, and it was common for men, especially, to have homosexual relations with other men, and with older men to have it with younger men. It was a common practice, but it wasn't common for women to engage in this sin. And therefore, when Paul says here, firstly, that the women have exchanged natural relations, he's showing the extent of which society has been affected by sin. Even the women are involved in this act that dishonors God. Paul uses here the word women and men here. He literally refers to as male and female. And that's important because it's an allusion back to Genesis 1. Where God creates the world with a design in place. And he creates in Genesis 1 verse 27, men and women. He says this, Genesis 1 27, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them." So God is the creator of everything. The world is his, he has designed it, and he created in the beginning only two genders, male and female. He created them both in his image. He made both male and female different so they would complement each other. And Paul, therefore, in Romans 1, by using male and female, he's alluding back to the Genesis narrative, how the world was before sin corrupted it. And understanding this explains, therefore, what Paul means when he says contrary to nature in verse 26. You see, some come to verse 26 and they say that contrary nature means that it's contrary to how your nature is, how you were born. So they say here that Paul's not condemning all homosexuality. Rather, Paul is condemning those who practice homosexuality who weren't born as homosexuals. And yet that's not what Paul means. Because Paul, by alluding back to Genesis, is saying contrary to nature means contrary to God's good design in creation. How God created the world to be. Paul is speaking about how God created things to be at the beginning. His original design for the world. You see, God created humanity in his image. God gave humanity a command to be fruitful and to multiply. And in doing so, they would follow God by giving life to others made in their image. God's design for achieving this was making a helper fit for Adam. He did not make another Adam for Adam, rather he made an Eve for Adam because only an Eve could allow humanity to follow God in giving life to others. So men and women in their natural physical makeup are different. And this difference is part of how God as a good creator designed us to be. And yet Paul's point here is that homosexuality is sinful because it rebels against God's design and nature. Sinners hate the truth of God. They don't want anything to do with God, and therefore they even reject the biological truth of the maleness of males and the femaleness of females, the truth of God revealed in our bodies, and they do that which is contrary to nature. Women have physical intimacy with women, and it is a sin. Look at verse 27. He says, "And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women. They were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. So now Paul transitions to the men. As I said, at this time it was common for men and other men to have relations with one another. These relationships were often between an older male and a younger male. Some of these relationships were casual, but others were long-term, committed, loving relationships. And I think that's so important because so often people come to Romans 1 and they say Paul is condemning abusive homosexual relationships, not long-term loving commitments. But Paul's not. He's speaking about all homosexual relationships. That the Caesars engaged in long-term committed relationships to one another. But Paul is condemning it all. He's saying it's all a sin. It's all wrong. It's all an expression of a heart that hates God and rejects the truth of God and His Word in the world at large and in our bodies. Paul says here with crystal clear clarity that homosexual passions and practices are wrong. They are unnatural. He also says that those who live out this life receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, Paul doesn't specify what the penalty is. Instead, he leaves it general on purpose. You see, walking contrary to God's ways always has consequences, doesn't it? Getting drunk has consequences physically, emotionally, relationally. Gambling has consequences financially, emotionally, relationally. Committing adultery has consequences physically, emotionally, relationally. And likewise, Paul says here, there are consequences for those who rebel against God's design and practice that which is unnatural. There's physical consequences, STDs, abusive relationships. There's emotional consequences, uncontrolled lust, isolation, loneliness. The point is, to live against God's design is damaging and hurtful. It brings brokenness to your life. Now, before we move on, I want to add a few more things about this topic of homosexuality because we need clarity in an age of confusion here in the church. And the first thing I want to make clear is homosexuality, according to Scripture, is a sin. Now, culture will say it's not. Some churches will try to twist the Scripture and say it's not. But Scripture, from start to finish, whenever it speaks of homosexuality, it speaks in clear language. It is sin. It is unnatural. It goes against God's good design for humanity. If you want to know more about what Scripture has to say about this, I recommend this book, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? By Kevin DeYoung. Really just helpful going through passages in the Scriptures to explain that for you. So I've read this book, so someone can have it to borrow if you want, or you can get it on Amazon for, I think, £10, which is a deal. Really helpful. So the first thing I want to say is homosexuality, according to Scripture, is a sin. Second thing I want to say is homosexuality, according to Scripture, is not the only sin. It's not the only sin. You see, some people hear this and they come to a passage like Romans 1, 26 and 27, and they condemn homosexuality as the worst sin. And they make it out like this is the sin of all sins, and yet it's not. In fact, in the next verse, Paul lists 21 sins that are the result of man abandoning God, and all of us are guilty of them. One of them is disobedience to parents. So let's refrain from passing judgment on others and putting ourselves on the moral high horse. We are all sinners, and we're all in need of grace. So homosexuality is a sin. It's not the only sin, but the third comment I want to make is homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin. It's not the unforgivable sin. Sadly, many Christians have portrayed it in this way, and yet that's a wrong attitude. Homosexuality is not the unforgivable sin. Instead, it's a sin that can be changed by God's grace. That means, practically, we must never shun those who engage in homosexuality. We must never reject them. We must never disown them. Rather, we speak the truth in love to them. We must hold our biblical convictions and tell them that they are living in sin. But then we also bring the gospel and the love of Jesus to them. That means for you, practically, if you have a work colleague, a friend, a fellow student, or a family member who is engaging in a homosexual lifestyle, a gay lifestyle, don't shun them. Don't reject them. Show the love of Christ to them. Be a friend of tax collectors and sinners to them. That means you're not a jellyfish Christian who accepts them. You have a backbone, you have conviction, but you speak the truth in love when it is needed. If anyone wants to speak a bit more about that, about pastoral sensitivity to that, please just let me know and we can arrange a time to speak about that. So Paul here, he's listing the results of sin and society's downward spiral into sin. He speaks about impurity, he speaks about dishonorable passions, but then he speaks about, thirdly, a debased mind. Look at verse 28. He says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Again, Paul tells us here that God responds to humanity's rejection of him by giving them up to their sin. This time he's given us up to a debased mind. That word debased was used to speak of the quality of a metal. When the metal was tested and it didn't pass the quality test, it was useless and therefore it was debased. And Paul's saying here that when God gives us over to our sin, our minds become debased. They are useless. And it makes sense when we reject the truth of God, and when we reject the truth of biology, and when we reject the truth of God's created design, there's no anchor for truth that guides us. There's no moral compass that leads us. Well, our conscience is desensitized to sin. That explains why in our society now there is no longer male and female, rather there is multiple genders, it's believed. That's why people claim that abortion is always regarded as okay. It's because sinners have a debased mind. Paul then, he gives us 21 sins that flow from a debased mind. A mind that does not acknowledge God as God, verse 29. Look at it with me. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, greed, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Humanity has rejected the truth, so everything goes. Sin abounds. When God lets his restraining hand go, when he lets go of the leash, sin abounds in society at large. And yet what I want you to realize, Gordon Murray, it's not only true of society at large, it's also true of individuals, isn't it? I'm sure as you look at that list, you can identify a number of sins that you have committed. Disobedient to parents, boastful, greedy, gossips, foolish. And when you look at that list, you should see yourself in it. And you should be condemned, because the point Paul's making here is not that only homosexuals in verse 26 and 27 are condemned under sin. Rather, everyone is condemned under God's justice, because we have all chosen sin from birth over God. We want to live free from God, and therefore God in his justice abandons us to our sin. He gives us over to our sin. It means no one is without excuse. Society at large is on a downward spiral into sin, and we as individuals, when we reject God, go further and further into sin until his hand reaches us and saves us. So we've seen the reason for the downward spiral. We've seen the results of the downward spiral. Thirdly, I want you to see the rejoicing in society's downward spiral. Look at verse 32. The rejoicing in society's downward spiral. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So Paul's saying here, when God gives up a society to sin and his justice, sin will abound in practice, but it will also be applauded with praise. Sinners just don't just commit sin, rather they celebrate sin. They celebrate it and they call others to practice sin. They know it's wrong. They know it's worthy of justice and death, but they don't care. They celebrate it. They flaunt it like proud peacocks in their day. And that's what we see in society today, isn't it? Continuous calls to embrace yourself and live out your true identity. And yet that is a call to live out your sin and be proud of it. Every year we have a Pride Month, a month in which people are proud of their sins. A month in which the sinfulness of society is on view to all. And rather than repenting of sin, society rejoices in sin. In fact, when we as Christians go against it and when we grieve over sin and call for repentance, we're isolated. And we go against the tide and we're hated and we're reviled by all. And yet we're to expect that. In a society that rejoices in sin, when we call for them to repent, we're going to be hated by all. Jesus said that in Matthew 5, didn't he? Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Paul's saying there in verse 32 that in society, sin's not just going to be practiced, it's going to be celebrated, it's going to be raised to the very height of society. It's going to be celebrated and applauded. And it's evidence of God abandoning man to sin and man abandoning God for sin. But lastly, what I want you to notice is the remedy for society's downward spiral. You see, there's no doubt about it. This passage is strong in its condemnation of sin. It's strong in painting the darkness of society. And yet, once again, we need to see Paul's argument in the book of Romans. Romans, as we said a few weeks ago, is about the diamond of God's gospel. And the beauty of a diamond shines bright when it's found in dirt and when it has a black background. And likewise here, Paul paints the darkness of our sin and the hopelessness of our situation so that the gospel diamond can shine bright and intensify. You see, humanity has abandoned God for sin. God in his justice has abandoned humanity to their sin. But this abandonment from God is not eternal yet. Rather, we live in a time where there is hope. And that hope is the powerful gospel of God. That's why Paul, to transition to this situation and to this section, he spoke in verse 16 about the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Yes, our society is messed up. Yes, our society is spiraling downwards into sin. Yes, individuals are messy and actively abandoning God. And yet there's always hope. And the hope is the gospel. Because the gospel is able to save. The gospel is able to transform the worst of sinners. The gospel can reach down into the downward spiral of depravity and save and transform the worst of sinners. And Gordon Murray, that this morning is the remedy for our society's downward spiral. That's the remedy for an individual's downward spiral into sin. The gospel of God, the message of Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the one who died on the cross to take away sins, the one who rose from the dead to give life to all that come to him. Jesus Christ is the hope of the nations. So turn to 1 Corinthians 6 to see this. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That list there, it matches the list in Romans 1, doesn't it? The sexually immoral, the adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, the greedy. Paul's saying here that they will never enter the kingdom of God because God bans sinners from his kingdom. And yet he adds, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, Corinth was an immoral society. Homosexuality was practiced and expected. Sexual immorality was flaunted on all corners of the street. All sorts of evil existed in this hopeless, messed up, and dirty city. And yet in this city, the gospel of God had taken a hold. In this city, God had saved and transformed the people. And now Paul writes to them and he says, "You were like this. You were banned from the kingdom of God. You were given over to your sin. But now look at you. You're washed. You're cleansed. You're justified. You're declared righteous before God. Why? Because Jesus Christ in the gospel has transformed you. And Gordon Maron, there's the hope, isn't it? There's the hope for our society. There's the hope for your friends and family who are abandoning God for a lifestyle that is sinful. It is Jesus Christ, the hope of the nations. It's not medicine. It's not habits. It's not simply coming to church. It's Jesus Christ, the one who can cleanse, forgive, and transform sinners. He's the hope for you if you're still in your sin this morning. He's the hope for our world. And therefore, we need to pray that God would cause us to see the beauty of the gospel, to see the power of the gospel, and to take it forth to our friends and family. Well, we need to pray to God that he will help us to maintain relationships with friends and family members who are living in sin. Not to support them, but to challenge them and speak the truth in love to them. You can follow the example of Jesus, who was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see, Gordon Maron, our society and individuals are spiraling downwards in sin. And yet Jesus Christ is able to stop the spiraling. He's able to reach down into the mess, pull them out, and cleanse them and change them. That's the gospel. That's the remedy. And that's what we as a church need to rejoice in. Let's bow our heads and let's pray as our Savior now. Father, we thank you just even for the honesty of your word. We thank you that it just speaks into every circumstance of our life and just helps us explain all the situation that's going around us. Lord, we pray that even this morning that our minds as your people will be transformed, that we will have a worldview and a mindset that views sin as sin, that views society as a society that is under the judgment of God, and yet as a society that is still in need of the grace of God and can be changed by your grace. Lord, we thank you for your gospel, that it changes sinners, that it cleanses them, that it's the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, Lord, we pray that even this morning's message will help us, yes, Lord, to see the blackness of society, but help us also to see the brilliance and the beauty of the diamond of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we have some fellowship together. Continue on in our conversation, Lord. We pray for those maybe who have questions about this, those who are in situations where this is hard, Lord. We pray that they will even speak to one another, or speak to an elder now, just to get more clarity and biblical wisdom from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.